Well, tonight, let's turn to John 1:1, and we'll be starting the book of John tonight, verse by verse, and we're going to go actually through verse 28 tonight. There's 51 verses in the first chapter, and there's just too much there to do in one sitting. So we're going to go ahead and do the first 28 verses of John 1 tonight, and then next week we'll go ahead and finish John 1. And so that's where we are. Let's take a look now at John chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I'll give you a little introduction here. We had a good introduction on Sunday morning of the Gospel of John, but I want to kind of add a few things here and just kind of summarize. We know that John was the son of Zebedee, and his mother's name was Salome. She was at the tomb early in the morning with Mary Magdalene and the other women. To see that the stone had been rolled away. I always love the story about these sweet women that on their way to the tomb, they didn't even think about it. They were just on the way to the tomb to go anoint Jesus' body as he was supposedly laying dead still in the tomb. And then they were talking among each other, and they're going, "Oh, by the way, who's going to roll the stone away for us?" You know? Because they were women, and these stones sometimes weighed as much as like 2 tons. It just takes several men to move the thing, you know. I mean, it's just a tremendous, huge deal to go with. And so anyway, as you know, they got there, and the stone was already rolled away because God did that. God did that. God always goes before us in our work, doesn't he? And it's he that rolls those stones away. Actually, I heard 2 tons on the radio the other day, and that sounds a bit heavy, doesn't it? I think maybe more like 500 pounds. I don't know. We'd have to look it up. Anyway, James and John were brothers, and they were in business with Peter, in a fishing business, very good fishing business. And the Lord Jesus came and called all those men to leave their nets. And they were such good friends and in business together, as I say, and James, John being brothers. Well, these three together became really the family of Jesus Christ in his ministry. When Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, he called these three to go with them. When he went and rose Jairus' daughter from the dead, those three went with him. When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was James, Peter, and John that had gone a little further to actually go to sleep while he prayed, when they should have been watching and praying with him. But they were very close to Jesus Christ. Now, John wrote his gospel at the end of the century, towards the end of his life, actually, as you can well imagine, it was the end of the first century that he wrote this gospel, partly in response to the false teachings that were going around. The two most known is, one is Gnosticism, that actually through the devil and his lies to a group of people, saying that Jesus was possibly God, but never man. He was never a man. But John refutes this in 1 John chapter 1, where he says that which we have seen with our eyes and handled with our hands, the word of life, Jesus Christ, that he was a real man. He was all man. Then the other heresy that we've mentioned was from the Ebionites, that they were saying that he was just a mere man. That's all he was. He was just man. He was never God. And so these heresies had to be refuted. And so Clement of Alexandria, who lived in 200 A.D. in Alexandria, North Africa, he tells us in his writings that the Apostle John was moved by the Holy Spirit of God and also persuaded by his friends that he ought to write the fourth gospel. The other three had been written 50 years before, 44 A.D., 50 A.D., but here we see the Apostle John now entering into this time to write a gospel for the purpose. And we get the purpose of at John 20, verse 31, which I'll read to you, that you might receive, or you might believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. For there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved than the name Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle John wrote this book for that reason, and to bring forth the idea and the truth that Jesus Christ was all man and he was all God, as we have a little later in this same gospel, as Jesus said, was talking about the Father, and Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that would be satisfactory for us." And he said, "Oh, Philip, have I been with you so long? He that has seen me has seen the Father." And so John's gospel is all about the deity of Jesus Christ and how in him, and only in him, is salvation, salvation through his blood and his name. So we begin the gospel, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now this Word that was in the beginning with God and was God is Jesus Christ himself. We get that so clearly from verse 14. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so we see that actually Jesus is the Word. The Word was with God, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As Isaiah put it so beautifully, "Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And that is who he is. He's God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2 says, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him." All things were made by Jesus Christ. "And without him was not anything made that was made." Everything in creation was made by Jesus Christ. As we had on Sunday morning from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27. That when he set the compass of the sea, when he created the mountains, I was by him as one brought up with him. And always rejoicing before him, being his delight. The Lord Jesus Christ in the prophetic word from Proverbs, that he was there at creation. Everything was made by him. In fact, in Colossians we're told, chapter 1, that all things were made by him and all things were made for him. All things were created, according to Revelation chapter 4, last verse, for his pleasure. And so we are created for God's pleasure. And oh, how our hearts yearn as we give our hearts to him and begin to walk and talk with him. How our hearts yearn to please him, don't you? Oh, don't you wake up and you just think, "I just want to please you, God, today. I just want to do what's right. Oh, Lord, I want to be a more righteous man. I want to follow you if I can." God brings that out of us. God creates that desire in us. And as we delight ourselves in him, he gives us the desires of our hearts. He begins to fill us and to use us and to bless us. I remember when I was baptized in the Baptist church, the first year of my really coming to the Lord and find the joy of the Lord, I was 20 years old. And Sherry was, I don't think you were 21 yet. We're both 20, I think, at that time. Anyway, first week of our marriage, an old friend that used to beat up guys in high school, he was a scary guy, showed up at our doorstep, and he said, "I'd like to invite you to Sunday school." My mouth almost hit the ground. But we went to Sunday school. Sherry got saved that morning. I decided to get baptized, and they had a baptismal there. And they asked me to give my testimony before I got baptized, 20 years old. Man, I put one hand on this side of the pulpit and one hand on that side of the pulpit, and I knew what I was going to do the rest of my life. Man, I started giving my testimony to that congregation out there, and I just felt like, man, this is what I'm going to do. God, so good. He put it in my heart. He touched my heart. He lifted my heart. And I wanted to be a preacher so bad I could taste it. And he let me wait, and he let me wait, and he let me wait, so he finally let me be a preacher. And when I became a preacher, man, I was so happy to be a preacher, I'm not over it yet. And it's been 30 years or whatever. I don't even know how many years it is, but man, that's what I want to do, because that's what I was created to do. And that's what God wants to do with each one of us. And I look at your faces, and I know you out there, they're doing that. You're doing that. Glory to God. What a joy it is to do what we're created to do. And so we were created for his pleasure. And so it says this in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness comprehends it not, or doesn't apprehend it." Neither one. They don't comprehend or apprehend because they don't want to. Jesus says later in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. So they run from the light. So they don't comprehend the light. They don't want to understand. They don't want to get it because they like their sin too much. Esau sold his birthright, the right for him to be born again, for a bowl of stew. And people today sell their birthright and shy away from the light because they like to smoke pot too much, or they like to drink too much, or they like to do whatever too much. And so just as Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, there's folks out there today that are selling away their birthright to be born again, filled with the Spirit of God, coming to the light, confessing their sin for some stupid thing that only destroys them in the end. It's so sad. And if something's still hanging on in your life to you that wants to draw your affections away from Jesus, you need to know in your heart of hearts, sometimes by faith, the walk with Jesus Christ and the love of God can starve that thing out if you'll just turn it over to Him and walk away clean. It's wonderful. It's a beautiful thing to put your life on the altar, because it's through the Christ and through the death of the Christ we have the resurrection. And so each one of us will be called to take up our cross and follow Him, to deny ourselves. And many times that means that bowl of stew or whatever it is. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. And as we do that, you see, the light is shining in our hearts. And as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, and we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us continually from all sin. Because we're coming to the light and saying, Lord, shine your light on me. Lord, let your sweet conviction convict me. I prayed a prayer the other day. I said, Lord, I don't want to get confused with this because I know that the devil works all the time. I don't want to be condemned because condemnation is not of Jesus. There is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But Lord, bring your sweet conviction. What you would bring to show me that's wrong in my life, where my bowl of stew is now, that I need to present up to you and put on the altar. Please bring that sweet conviction. And as we do that, see, we're walking in the light. He's come to be a light in the world. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And His life enters us as we allow Him to come in. He stands on the door and knocks, and when we open the door, He comes in. He cleans things up. And if you're hiding something in the closet, He will be knocking on the door, and you'll say, well, come on in, Lord, because you hid it in the closet. You know what He'll do? He'll go straight to the closet and start knocking on the closet. He goes right to that thing which hinders. I remember Sherry and I were at a pastor's retreat one time. We just felt like we needed a fresh touch from God, and we went up to Pastor Chuck. I wouldn't take prayer from anybody else. Greg Laurie was standing over here, and I kept looking this way because I wanted Pastor Chuck to pray for me, you know. and it's just, I just felt that. I just felt like I wanted Him to lay hands on Sherry and I, because He's the head of the ministry and so forth, to get a fresh touch from God. And what he prayed was, Lord, take away that which hinders in Mark and Sherry's ministry in Jesus' name. And that's always stuck with me. Whatever hinders you, you got to give it up. Got to die to it. Got to turn it over. Put it on the altar and let Jesus Christ have it. Amen? Amen? It's the truth of it. So this is what the light is about. The light has come into the world to give us life. And the light shines in the darkness, but see, the darkness is going to run. But if you're children of the light and children of the day, as the Bible says, you'll say, Lord, expose me. Lord, help me. Bring your sweet conviction, not condemnation, but sweet conviction. And He's so faithful to do that. Now there was a man, verse 6, that was sent from God, whose name was John. This is John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. He was born 6 months before Jesus. And he was actually a cousin to Jesus Christ. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And all men through him, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light. but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Now, God is so good, and He loves every soul so much that His light will shine on every single man that comes to the earth, bringing forth that conviction. It's up to every man and woman to make a decision. Am I going to accept the light and say, Lord, let your light shine on me and expose my sin, or am I going to run? And there's a decision. And many will run, and they will run, and they will run, and they'll turn their stereos as loud as they can and put as much noise in their ears so that they can't hear God because they don't want to hear God. And they'll go to Disneyland in the morning and Knott's Berry Farm at night, and then stay up in the bars until 2 in the morning until they're dead tired, and go home and just close their eyes for 2 hours and get up and do it again because they're running. Run, 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 run. Go, 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 go. Dodge, dodge, dodge. Do not let the light, do not let the light come to me, come to me. People do that. People live like that. But when you finally stop and just say, Jesus, I'm still and I know you're God, that's when it begins to happen. So you see, the Lord's light does come to every man, every woman, because He loves every one of them. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's where His heart is. And so we see some in the world running, running, running. And we see some in the world like yourselves tonight, sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because we've all come here tonight to just sit at His feet, to bask in His word, to hear what He's got to say through His Holy Spirit as we just read His word. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So God bless you. You're not running tonight. There you are. I see you sitting right there. Glory to God. Now, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Now, this is the world system. All that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so as Jesus came into the world, even though the world was made by Him, the world system did not know Him. And the world system does not know Him today. And He came to His own. This would be to the Jewish nation. And His own received Him not, but rather they conspired to crucify Him and put Him on that cross. Came to His own. His own received Him not. But as many, and hopefully that's every person in this room tonight, and if you haven't yet, we'll give an opportunity at the end of the service tonight for you to do this. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And every time we read sons of God, that's a generic term for sons and daughters. It's the same. To become the sons and daughters of God, even to them that believe on His name. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, we can't inherit salvation. And I believe this is what it means right here when it says, which were born not of blood. The blood birth, of course, is through your mother. As the birthing process takes place, there's always blood involved. And so the Lord is saying here, look, just because you were born into the world through the blood, that doesn't mean you can have salvation genetically or through the blood birth. Your mom can be the greatest, most spectacular, unbelievable Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. But if you don't accept Jesus yourself, you're going to hell. You cannot inherit salvation. You can't be born of the blood into the kingdom of God. There are folks that just have such tremendous parents. And you think by osmosis, if the rapture comes, that person will go in the rapture. But no, if they haven't accepted Christ, if they're not loving Him and walking with Him, they won't go in the rapture. They'll have to say goodbye to mom and dad when the rapture comes. So I want to just kind of sharpen us with that. Never, ever hang on the coattails of mom, dad, grandma, aunt, Hilda, or even a pastor of some kind that maybe you were able to get close to. No, you have to have a very individual, personal relationship with Jesus. Be talking to him and close to him. And in fact, the Bible says he hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nicol is the priesthood, Laitans is the laity, some kind of priesthood over the laity. Jesus hates that. Revelation in the messages to the churches, it says that. He wants to be with you. Nobody in between you and him. He's jealous of that. Our God is a jealous God. He wants to hear from you personally. Nobody has a hot red phone hotline to Jesus Christ that someone else can't have to. For you and I, we can pray in the shower, we can pray in our beds. In fact, I read a psalm the other morning. It says, be still and meditate on your bed. Sing songs to the Lord. I said, Lord, I can't right now. My wife's still sleeping. I feel back from you can home. Just begin to sing in your heart to the Lord. And so it's not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Guess what my New Year's resolution is this year? I'm going to walk like Jesus this year. The will of my flesh, I'm going to will it. And I'm going to do it. Lord, you stand in the corner and watch me go. You thought you had a good Christian in St. Peter? Watch me. And then you go, boom, flat on your proverbial face. So you can't be born of the will of the flesh. Born into the King, you can't do it. And then it says, okay, not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Mom or dad or aunt or uncle can't push you into the kingdom of God. I've had several situations where there's been a pretty young lady in the church that says to a non-believing man, I can't marry you because you're not a Christian. Oh, where do I sign up? You know, I mean, right away the men are saying that, right? Oh, and they come to church and they're looking real Christian. And, you know, playing the game because they want to marry this pretty young thing that won't marry a non-believer because she's obeying the word of God. But it doesn't work. You can't be born by the blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man. No one can push anybody else into the kingdom of God. And so I counsel you, young ladies or young men that are trying to push someone into the kingdom of God so you can marry them. That doesn't work either. You see, it has to be of God. And so we get the next clause. Well, let's just read it again. It says, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus says it well in the third chapter. You must be born again of the Spirit and not of the flesh. Each one has to individually come on their own and say, Jesus, I need you. Please forgive my sin. Come into me, and they're saved. Each one coming on their own. Now, with that, and we're here in this section of Scripture, let's go back up to verse 10. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. Now, this is something that you and I have to face as born-again Christians. When you've been born of God, you haven't been pushed into the kingdom by someone else. You haven't made a New Year's resolution that you're going to be Jesus-like from now on. And you haven't thought that just because your mom's a Christian, you're a Christian too. But you've actually come to Jesus and you have a personal touch with him. And you begin to walk with him. You know what? The world's not going to understand you. And that is really, really hard on the flesh. Really hard on the flesh. Let's turn to John 17, verses 14 and 15. Jesus is praying here in John 17 just before he goes to the cross. And he's talking to the Father, as he always did, in just a conversational, beautiful, Father, I love you way. And he says to the Father about the disciples, he says, I have given them your word. This is verse 14 of John 17. I have given them your word, and the word and the world has hated them. Yeah. Jesus says in another place, John 15, that if they hated me, they're going to hate you. The world's not going to understand you. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Is a servant greater than his master? Jesus asked that question. But here we have, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. There's evil all around. The evil of today is sufficient thereof. And the Lord God Almighty desires and will listen to the prayer of his son Jesus, that the Lord will keep you from the evil. If you simply say, Jesus, help me, he will do that, and he will work with you. But marvel not that the world hates you. That's another verse from 1 John. Marvel not that the world hates you, and that you don't feel at home in this world. Now, you'll feel at home here among other Christians, and we come to get pumped up. What I see church as is the gas station. Stop here, get gassed up, and go face them again tomorrow, you know. And it's that kind of thing. And so we're just not of the world, and don't be shocked if you don't feel at home in this world. Yesterday, Sherry and I had another experience with this, and you probably shared with this too. You know, I'm so grieved about this homosexual movie that's come out. And they've taken the good old-fashioned John Wayne Western and filled it with gay people. It's just so disgusting. And so we're just grieved. You know, and I just feel alone and grieved in my heart. And of course, we're in church now, so I don't feel alone anymore. There's just a grief that goes on. You know what I'm talking about. And as Sherry's reading the calendar section of the movies, we're looking for a good movie to see, and we saw Glory Road, which is kind of a nice movie to see. Anyway, but as she's looking at the calendar section, she sees that next year, three more homosexual movies are coming out. Three more. And they're flying right in the face of God, because they've named one of these homosexual movies that are coming out Adam and Steve. Yeah, you know how we as Christians say, God didn't say Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam. He made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And so now they're flying in our faces by putting out some film, Adam and Steve. And so I'm grieved. And just saying these things probably grieves you, and I'm sorry. But we're going to move on from grief in a minute. But anyway, the situation is true. That you and I do suffer in this world. Man, we just long for Jesus to come back and just set us free from this downhill spiral of depravity and disgustinghood that is coming upon us in this evil world. And so it is that the Lord wants to deliver us from evil. And that's why we prayed in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, O God. Now, there's a couple of things to look at here. Number one is that when a society gets to homosexuality, historically speaking, that's the end of that society. The Roman Empire fell after everybody went gay. And the same with the Greeks, and the same with the world empires through history, the same with Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that lets us know that the end is near when society gets there. And I think we're pretty good compared to some of the other nations. Oh, man. So this world is really, really spiraling down, and it's time for Jesus to come back. Here in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, I'll just read it to you. It's talking about homosexuality here. It says, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, and they will receive the just reward that is meet in their bodies. That is that punishment that God brings to a society when it stoops that low. And so, brothers and sisters, with this gay agenda getting more and more powerful, the end is near for our nation. I don't know if God's going to judge our nation before the rapture or during the rapture or after the rapture. I'm kind of praying or hoping after the rapture that he brings the judgment. You know, like China attacks and kills everybody, or the Muslims come get their cell phones out and go bomb everybody, you know, whatever's going to happen. But I know that God can't hold out much longer. But there is first some bad news and good news about this. Let's turn to 2 Peter on this, chapter 2, verse 6. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 6. Now, this is what's happening to you, okay? along with Sherry and I, this is what's happening to you when you experience this. This horrible feeling inside, this sinking feeling in your soul when you hear about things that I mentioned tonight that I won't mention again. But here in verse 6, it's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, where the homosexual thing really, you know, is mentioned in the Bible. Sodom is, it comes from the word sodomy. You know, the sodomy was developed through that, which is a homosexual act. Now, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, the Lord condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So the Lord is just saying, you know, this is going to happen to you if you continue doing this, America or world. Boy, this is just, you can't do this. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or manner of living of the wicked. And so what's happening to you and I is a vexation of spirit as we live from day to day in this evil, dying world. There's a vexation of spirit, just like with righteous Lot, that comes upon us. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds, as though all that homosexuality was going on. And then in verse 9, praise God. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations or trial, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. And so the Lord knows how to do that. And so here comes the good part, is that actually before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and all that immorality, he took righteous Lot by the hand. The angel took him by the hand and said, you've got to come with me out of here. I can't do anything to these cities until you're safe. And then he came and rained fire and brimstone upon those two cities and destroyed them. And so it says in Luke 17:28, as it was in the days of Lot, thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so what we see here very simply is this, is that as we see the homosexual agenda growing, that's how it was in the days of Lot. And so as it was in the days of Lot, thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. At some point in time, Jesus is going to call this whole thing off. And that is going to be a wonderful day. Until then, we just have to pray through those times when you feel the vexation of spirit. Say, Jesus, I belong to you. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. And I'm going to walk and talk with you. There's something hard about this because we want to belong. We want to feel a part of America. And society, and we want to watch TV and watch Beaver Cleaver come out and say praise the Lord or something, you know? But that's what we want, but that's not the way it is. And so there will be this continual pressure on us, and the pressure is to just let it go, to begin to accept sin as normal, to begin to accept things that aren't of God as norm. But we have to remember, we're in this world, as Jesus said, but we're not of this world. That our citizenship is in heaven, where we look for the Lord of glory. And as we see the days of Lot growing worse here in our society, we can know that it's getting closer and closer to the day when Jesus will reveal himself and set up his kingdom. And then it's not going to be cool to be ungodly. At all. It's going to be really, really hot then for everyone that continues therein. And so we hold on to the Lord, and we love the Lord, and we stay close to him, and stay together, flock together, put our wool up against one another's shoulders as we gather at church and in fellowship, and do the things that edify and build up instead of the things that tear down. As we, as the world gets worse and worse. Amen? Okay, the Lord Jesus knew about that. It's not a secret to him or a surprise to him, and he wanted you to know about it. So let's go on back to chapter 1 and John. And we want to go on here. And so we read verse 14. Now it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, there's a lot of things that are said about God, and a lot of things have been presented in the name of God. False doctrine, false things about the Lord, and different religions made up, different things that people have come up with to kind of design their God after their desires, that kind of thing. But you see, the Lord God Almighty, in his wonderful compassion for us, he wanted us to know the truth about him. So he sent Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent to become a man. The Word became flesh and actually tabernacled or walked among us, set up his dwelling with us. So that, as we quoted earlier, as we look upon Jesus, we're looking at the Father. And we're coming to understand the truth about him and what he's about. And as the woman that was caught in adultery was brought to Jesus Christ, we're all waiting with bated breath to see what God is going to do. And God is full of compassion as Jesus rebukes the accusers. "He that is without sin among you, cast the first stone." And then he said, "Woman, where's your accusers?" She said, "Lord, they're not here." And he said, "Well, neither do I accuse you or condemn you. Go and sin no more." How liberating is that? God the Father put Jesus here on the earth to do that, to tell us that's what he's like. He loves mercy. He loves it. And he loves to give mercy and to bring mercy in the name of the Lord. For he's full of grace and he's full of truth, the Lord Jesus, as he became flesh. And we behold him. We behold his glory and how compassionate and tender-hearted he is and ready to forgive any sin the worst kind. And it's the most wonderful thing to see in the Lord Jesus. Well, now it goes on in verse 15 and says, "John bare witness of him," that is of Jesus, "and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, wait a minute, John. You were born 6 months earlier than Jesus. You're the elder here. Remember John? Oh, but John understands. John the Baptist, as well as the writer of the Gospel of John the Apostle, John. "He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." John the Baptist knew also that Jesus was God. Jesus was before John. And he is confessing that right now. "And of his fullness have we received," and it says in the King James, "and grace for grace," in verse 16. But I want to give this to you in the NIV, because I really like the NIV on this scripture. "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." One blessing after another. Grace to grace. The grace of God is there for us now and today, and it's going to be there tomorrow and the next day. "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." How true that is. Oh, the blessings that God brings, and oh, what a joy it is to listen to some of the testimonies that you all share with me about the blessings of God and how God has blessed you. You know, he's just waiting. He's just waiting. We were created for his pleasure, and he can't wait to please us as we simply come to him, recognize the bowl of stew for what it is, put it up on the altar and say, "Lord, you know, I don't really want this stew anymore, or pot or whatever, but Lord, I want you." And oh, how the grace of God floods our souls. And we start receiving one blessing after another. And after a while we say, how in the world was I ever into that bowl of stew? What did I ever see in that stupid bowl of stew? As God begins to just bless and share his love. And so the Lord Jesus came to give life. He was, in him was the life, and he's the light of men. And of his fullness have we all received blessing, one blessing after another. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or brought the Father to full revelation. For in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we have a full revelation of the Father. And as Jesus is bringing us one blessing after another into our lives, we're experiencing the fullness of the love of the Father. And it is a magnificent, wonderful thing. Now, I wanted to stop at verse 17 for a minute and just talk, because it says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense, is poured upon us. We're daily loaded with benefits because of his unconditional love. That Jesus came to die and pay for our sins on the cross, that we might have one blessing after another. But is the law bad? Was the Jewish law not good because of the weakness of man not being able to keep it? No, it's a good thing. The law of God is a good thing. And it was brought for a reason. Brought for a reason to you and to me, God's laws that he writes on our hearts. And I'd like to read you that reason, in my view, one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible to describe that very simply, is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. And it simply says this, Galatians 3:24. The law was our schoolmaster. For what reason? To bring us to Christ. If there wasn't a law written in your heart that you shouldn't take the Oreo cookie when mama says don't take the Oreo cookie, if you didn't know that was wrong, you would never need a Savior after you took the cookie. The law was given for a good reason, as a schoolmaster, a schoolmarm. Some of you might picture the nun if you went to Catholic school with the ruler. The law was given as a schoolmaster for the reason of bringing you to Jesus Christ. You need help, and so do I. And we can never ever say, like the title of some book I heard or some TV program or something, I'm okay, you're okay, and we're okay. You're not okay, and I'm not okay, and nobody's okay. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I have to come to Jesus and receive his grace after the knowledge is put in my head, my heart, that I'm a sinner. And so the law came from Moses for a good reason, as a schoolmaster, to bring me to Jesus Christ. And as I come to him, then I receive that grace and one blessing after another. I keep saying that tonight because Sherry and I think a lot of you, because of the testimonies I've heard from a lot of you at the beginning of this new year, everybody's getting blessed. It's amazing what God is doing. And sometimes I can't believe it. Sherry was crying the other day saying, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be blessed by God like this. And I said, I know, neither do I. But who's arguing, you know? God has come for that reason. Grace to grace. And so that law is for that reason, to bring you to Him, to have you back at the foot of the cross again, saying, God, I need your help. I want to stay close to you. I want to hang on to the hem of your garment. Lord, I want to drag along behind your robe. That kind of feeling, hungering and thirsting for righteousness because we don't see it in ourselves. And then we're filled with nothing less than Jesus himself. He's got nothing more or nothing less to give you than himself. And he fills us and blesses us from day to day with spiritual blessings in heaven. Daughters and his wife were saved, and every Christmas they would go to the Christmas programs at church, and he used to go with them. But one year he said, I can't do this anymore. He said, this idea of God becoming man, what's the reason for that? That's ridiculous that God, if there's a huge God somewhere, would become one man. I can't accept this, and I'm not going to the Christmas program anymore. Get out of here. So they went off to Christmas program alone, the little girls to do their little singings, you know. Boy, doesn't that break your heart? Just think of this first part of the story. You know, dad's staying home, and little tiny girls singing the beautiful songs and all. But he's home. And so he's sitting there reading his book, and it's really cold outside. And of course, it's warm. He's got a fire going. And he starts seeing this bird beating itself against the window, trying to get into the warmth. Boom! He tries to ignore the bird, you know. Boom! Against the window. And so he's thinking, well, I'm just going to try to ignore it. But then the bird begins to bloody itself, trying to beat itself against that window to get into that warm house. So he thinks, okay, what am I going to do here? Okay, I'm going to go out to the barn. And he goes out to his barn, and he turns the light on out there so it would draw the bird, the light would draw the bird, and so forth. And just he said, bird, you know, come on, fly into the barn. It's warmer in here, and get out of this blizzard. There was a blizzard going on. Come on into the barn. And so, but he couldn't make the bird understand. Tweet, 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 tweet. You know, I mean, he couldn't do that. And he thought to himself, a thought came to his head. I'd have to become a bird to explain to the dumb bird that he can fly into the barn and be warm out of the blizzard. He didn't have to beat himself to death against the window. And it hit him. Bam. That's why the incarnation. In order for Jesus to show us the Father, he had to become us, so that he could relate to us and talk to us and tell us to get in out of the cold. And you know what he did? He got dressed and went on down to church. And he became a Christian. That's part of his testimony. Isn't that beautiful? But it's the truth of it, and that's just exactly what's here. He had to become flesh and dwell among us so that we could behold him and understand him and see the Father. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay, let's go on to the last section of Scripture we're going to look at tonight here, verse 19. And it says, now this is the record of John. This is John the Baptist. Don't get John the Apostle mixed up with John the Baptist. But it says here in verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now picture John the Baptist. He wears like burlap bags is what he wore. I mean, the guy was tough, rough guy. His hair's all up, you know. And he ate locusts and wild honey, and he's kind of rough, tumble type guy, and he's baptizing out there, and they came and they asked him, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Because there's a prophetic word in the Old Testament, the last few verses of Malachi, that before the Christ would come, God would send Elijah first to go before him. And so he said, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you that prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? That we might give an answer to them that sent us. What do you say of yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if you be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you, whom you know not. He it is, whom coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. That is a very powerful, powerful scripture, isn't it? I'm not worthy to untie Jesus Christ's shoes. I will never forget the first time I read that. I just identified so deeply with that verse. When we start thinking about our Savior and who He is and what He's meant to us and what He's done for us, man, you can't help but to feel the feeling of unworthiness. But through the power of His blood and the unconditionalness of His love, we are accepted, according to Ephesians 1:6, we are accepted in the Beloved. And you need to know that by faith. As unworthy as you might feel, even tonight, you are accepted in the Beloved as you come to Him. John the Baptist felt the same thing. Don't you feel like the Lone Ranger? John the Baptist was Jesus Christ's cousin, probably raised up together. Elizabeth and Mary, the two mothers, were really close. And yet John the Baptist felt the same way I did on that morning that I read this verse. I am not worthy to even untie His shoes. Because that's the truth about every single person that ever walked the face of the earth. And John knew it. Now these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, John the Baptist, he was asked if he was the Christ, and he said no. And he was asked, are you Elijah the prophet that was prophesied to come before the Christ? He said no. Now, we have an apparent Bible contradiction, because John said, no, I'm not Elijah. But Jesus said in Matthew 11:14, I'll just quote this to you. You can turn there if you'd like. If you receive it, John the Baptist is Elijah, which was to come. So Jesus says that John is Elijah. Whoa, who's right here? That's an easy question. Jesus is always right. John was wrong. But, you know, both were right in a sense. Because the coming of John the Baptist was only a partial fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament. And that's why Jesus said, if you will receive it, this is Elijah. He has come before me, before the Christ. Now, I think the most wonderful scripture in the Bible to explain this situation is Luke 1:17. And let's turn there. Why don't we turn to Luke 1:17? We have a few minutes. I've got 4 minutes, and so we're good. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, when the angel is telling Zacharias that he's going to have John the Baptist for a baby, he says that he shall go before him, that is the Lord, their God, in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, it says Elias, but Elias is the Greek, Elijah is the Hebrew. So it's the prophet Elijah that's being spoken to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so John the Baptist, the angel told his father that he was going to go forth in the power and in the spirit of Elijah. So it's kind of a partial fulfillment right there. Because we're told in the last book in the Old Testament, in Malachi, and I'll quote that to you right here. This is Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that God will send Elijah. John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, because Jesus is the same Jesus that's going to come the second time. For all they knew, he was only coming once, and he was going to set up his kingdom right then. But it wasn't time for that. First, at the end of time will come the great and dreadful day of the Lord, as it says in Malachi in the prophecy, where the Lord will come back and judge the earth and those that dwell thereon. And there'll be this great battle of Armageddon that you've all heard about and read about many times, where the blood will come up to the bridle of horses. It'll be 180 miles big, this valley of Armageddon, where they will be this huge fight. And Jesus, from there, will then destroy this army on earth and set up his kingdom. So that's a great and dreadful day of the Lord. Before that happens, Elijah, is going to come back to the earth and be what is known in the scriptures in Revelation 11, one of the two witnesses on the earth, to witness against Antichrist and against the horrible things on the earth. Elijah is coming. So John the Baptist, when he said, "No, I'm not Elijah," he was correct. He wasn't the full fulfillment of the Elijah return that's coming at the great and dreadful day of the Lord at the second coming. But he came in the power and the spirit of Elijah to turn hearts to fathers and children to fathers and fathers to children, to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus the first time. So that's the story right there. Now, as we look at the two witnesses in Revelation 11, maybe I've got 1 minute, so you can go to Revelation 11 here with me. And I'd like to show you something there, because it's kind of interesting. Revelation chapter 11, these two witnesses that are coming, and there's a lot of the speculation of who the second one is, but everybody agrees one of these guys is Elijah, as promised in the Old Testament, that will return before Jesus returned to the earth to set up his kingdom. Now, it says that as these two witnesses stand up and start talking against Antichrist and start telling people to believe in Jesus, right there in the streets of Jerusalem, bold as brass, big as life, these two witnesses witnessing away for Jesus. Now it says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. Wouldn't you just love to be able to do that? And devours their enemies. You know, talk about bad breath. Anyway, Elijah had the power when he was on earth, you remember, to call fire from heaven? Remember when the old king Jehoram, he sent 50 men and their captain to get Elijah? Elijah was sitting up at the top of the hill, and they said, "Man of God, come down from there. We're taking you to the king." And he said, "If I be the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And they were all sizzled. So we see the same ministry in one of these two witnesses right here that we saw in Elijah in the Old Testament. And so he is coming again before the great and mighty day and dreadful day of the Lord. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. There's another ministry that Elijah had when he was on earth. Remember in James chapter 5, it says that Elijah prayed, and for the space of 3.5 years it didn't rain. And he prayed again and it rained. And therefore, we're encouraged to pray also, like Elijah did, because he was a man of like passions, like as we are. And so we see that these witnesses have power to stop up the heaven that it rain not. And so it's just kind of a confirmation that one of these two witnesses will be that prophet Elijah. Now, what's exciting about this, and I'm 1 minute over, but you'll forgive me, I'm just going to say this last thing. In fact, why don't you stand? We're officially done. You can stand. I'm going to say this one last thing as you're standing. It's just kind of exciting, because who knows how God's going to do this, bring Elijah back and these two witnesses. You never know. Elijah might even be walking around over in Jerusalem today, getting ready for this. Wouldn't that be exciting? You never know what God's going to do. And even though we're tainted, we're vexed, as we had a little earlier, with this evil present world that we're in and watching it go downhill, there is a new exciting day coming. And God is working to prepare that day. And He is not going to rest until it's all taken care of and everything is going to fit together just perfectly. And in the meantime, we're here to just tell people that the grace and the truth of Jesus is available for them. Amen? Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for Your word. How wonderful it is to just read the next word, to read the next verse in Your word. How many exciting things happen in the next page and the next page. Lord, thank You for these 28 verses that Your servant John brought to us, Lord, through the power of Your Spirit. And Father, we're just so thankful that You came to stand among us. And as we read about You and experience You in our hearts, we understand the Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for the incarnation. Thank You, Lord, You being God, absolutely creating us, has come to visit us and to make things crystal clear. Thank You, Father. We're just so appreciative. And we give You glory and we give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, we'd like to give you an invitation. We're going to have Gary come on down front. Are there any elders here? Why am I forgetting your precious, wonderful name that I know so well, Randy? Randy, will you come on down front here? We got a couple of brothers down here tonight. And, you know, if you haven't accepted Jesus yet, the time is really close. It's really close for Jesus to come. It is so evident with so many different reasons. Israel becoming a nation. Iran and Russia getting together, going to come against Israel. And now tonight, this whole homosexual thing is just a sign that it's almost over. God doesn't put up with that long. And so you need to get saved tonight. You know, we're just concerned for your soul. If you don't know that you're saved, you need to get on down here. These two guys here, they know all about the gospel. They can lead you to Jesus. And, of course, I'll be hanging out here too. And there's people all around you that know how to get saved. Don't leave this place unsaved. You need to get saved tonight. Simple as that. You need to get born again, not of the blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, but by God Himself. And He wants to meet you tonight. So we'll invite you to come. May the Lord bless you now. And may the Lord just lead you and continue to keep you very, very, very close to Him, because the time is short. We need to be watching on our videotapes and listening on our radios, edifying things. This world is getting to be more of a pit every day. Don't let the vexation of this world drag you off. No! Spend time with the people of God like you're doing tonight, sitting at the feet of Jesus, watching the Ten Commandments on your video, whatever. Our library is full of great books and great tapes and great things, great, great things. So may the Lord bless you now. End of sermon. Goodbye, and God bless you.